If you would please turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Please follow along with me as I start with verse 7 through the end of the chapter. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made heaven, the sea, and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done wrong?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights.
Thank you, Frank. All right, well, I hope you still have your Bibles open to the book of Jonah as we follow along together. For just review, let's remember where we are. God gave Jonah a very difficult assignment. But he was a great preacher. He was known in his day, highly looked up to. And as I put it on other occasions, he was the Billy Graham of his day, loved by many. And God said, "Okay, I have another assignment for you. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to those people." And Nineveh was such an evil place, and he didn't like the people of Nineveh. He just didn't like them. For one reason or another, he did not like them. So he said, "No, I'm going to run in the other direction." What's God going to do? God is going to chase Jonah. Praise God, he's not going to leave Jonah alone. God is going to go after Jonah, pursue Jonah, and it just raises the application. Who is there in your life that you're praying and asking God to pursue? Who do you want the Lord to chase down in your life? Who is there in your family that you are so concerned for and praying for? You're saying, "Lord, chase him down, chase her down, just like you did Jonah." Let's see what God is going to do in the life of this rebel, Jonah. He's a prophet. He's a man of God. And right now, he is in a terrible state. And we have all been there, and we can all be there again if not for the grace of God. So as we open this book, other than the book of Genesis, Jonah is the one book of the Bible that has been attacked more than any other book. Now, if you talk to somebody in the military, they will tell you that in a war, you want to attack your opponent's weakest spot. Jonah is where Satan is spending a lot of his time. One man said this, "The weakest of the 66 books in the Bible." So what are the critics and what are the liberals saying about the book of Jonah? Now, this is really going to, this is overwhelming, folks. I want you to just be ready for this, okay? This is highly intellectual, okay? Here we go. Number one, Jonah had a dream in the ship, and when he woke up, he thought all of this had happened. This book is his dream. Okay, number two. There was a dead fish floating around, and Jonah had it during a storm. Number three, Jonah is real, and he did take a ship to Tarsus. In a storm, the ship wrecked, and he was picked up by another ship on which there was a fish for its figurehead, and that supports the record in this book. Wow. Now, I'm not the smartest guy in the room, but I think if I wanted to come up with a reason to destroy this book, I could find something better than that, wouldn't you? The liberals say that this is a fairy tale, that it is unreasonable. I wonder what Jonah would think about their unreasonable reasons for this book. Now, we do know that Jonah was a historical figure because we see his name in 2 Kings chapter 14. We also know that Jeroboam the king was real. We know that Israel was real. Jonah was not a common name in that day. The liberals are trying to deny the miracles in this book. Now, if you're going to deny the miracles, you've got to deal with Jesus himself. So let me take you, you can stay where you are. I'm going to read from Luke 11, verse 30, the words of Jesus. For just as Noah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And again, in the book of Matthew chapter 12, we find it again. It's not a one-time thing. Matthew 12, verses 39 through 41. 39, but he, Jesus, answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So if you want to question Jonah, you have to question Jesus himself. Is Jesus real? So how can the people of Nineveh repent? If he had gone there, how could they repent? They can repent because of God's grace. They can repent because of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do later on the cross. So those are two great themes that we find in this book. God's grace and the work of Jesus Christ, which will come. This book is for anyone who has sinned against God. This book is for anyone that is not wanting to do what the Lord wants him or her to do. We said a couple weeks ago that Jonah is the prodigal prophet in Luke 15. Go make the comparison. This is a painfully honest book. God called Jonah and he said no. Then he finally does what the Lord wants him to do, and he regrets it after he's done it. Jonah wants the Lord and God of his own making. Now think about our day. How many of us and how many in this day want a God of their own making? But Jonah is eventually forced to deal with the real God, and that God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. One commentator said this about this book as he ties it in. Do you know the doctrine of grace or the God of the doctrine? Do you know the doctrine of grace or the God of the doctrine? Now, the doctrine of grace is a title that's been given to many parts of the Reformed faith. Predestination, election, sovereignty of God. They have been titled the doctrines of grace. So, I know a lot of people that would fall on a sword to defend the doctrines of grace. But many of those people, at the same time, are very harsh in dealing with God's people when they fall and they fall away from the Lord and they need help. They know the doctrines of grace, but I would like to challenge them and say, do you know the God of the doctrine? So now, as they pick it up in verse 8, the sailors have five questions for Jonah. Let's look at it. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? from what people are you? Now, I just read that sitting here in a nice, comfortable building. But you have to realize the storm is hitting them. They're probably soaking wet. They think they're going to die. The ship's going down. These are five rapid fire questions that are coming out. Boom, 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 boom. What do you do for a living? Where are you coming from? What is your country? Now, the second question is the hardest one for Jonah to answer. And quite frankly, he doesn't want to answer it. And that question is, what is your occupation? Now, verse 9 is his answer. We'll get there in a minute. He doesn't want to say, I used to be a prophet. Why didn't he tell them, all of this is happening because of me, I'm out of God's will, I'm running away from God? Why didn't he say that? Well, he finally answers their question in verse 9. He said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, let's break this down just a little bit. He said, I am a Hebrew. The sailors are thinking, okay, no problem. I fear God. Okay, no problem. Who made the sea? What? The God who made the sea? He said, I fear God. Now, this is a good thing coming out of Jonah right now. I fear God. Now, that's an expression of loyalty and obedience. Now, remember, this guy's a rebel right now. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. This is a pretty good testimony, which tells us that his heart hasn't changed. He's still a believer. I fear God. Now, in verse 10, the sailors are putting it together, and they're asking the question, how could you do this? Look at verse 10. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So, how could you do this? How could you have done this, in other words, to us? The unbelieving sailors are correcting Jonah. The unbelieving sailors are correcting God's prophet. Have you had that in your life from time to time? Have you been so out of God's will and living away from the Lord that even the unbelievers recognized it? And they knew how a Christian should behave. Were they correcting you? But this is a good question on the part of the sailors. The unbeliever asked the believer, how can you call yourself a Christian and act like this? That's what's going on here. Now, so in verse 10, it's starting to make sense to the sailors. Now, here Jonah is acting a little bit like Peter. He has a position, he has privilege, and he wants to deny it all. So today, if someone asks you the question, who are you? How would you answer that question? Would you say, I'm an American? Would you say, I'm a husband, father, mother, Christian? What order would you put your answers in? What order would you put your answers in? Because what is there in your life that defines who you are? How do you want to be known? Do you want to be known as a mother or a father? Or do you want to be known first as a Christian? Jonah right now is blind to his own sin and his own faults. Jonah needs God's love. He needs God's mercy. He needs God's grace, and he needs it desperately. So even great preachers need God's grace and God's mercy as much as anyone else. So this chapter is here to comfort the afflicted and to upset the comfortable. Sometimes we can be too comfortable. I ran across a story about this in a commentary. It's a fresh look at the book of Jonah, and he tells a story that I want to pass on to you. The writer said, it reminds me of a true story I read about a tavern that was under construction in a town in Texas. A local church started a campaign with petitions and prayer meetings to try and stop the bar from being built. Work, however, progressed on the building. With the grand opening just 1 week away, the bar was hit by lightning and burned to the ground. Mad by this turn of events, the tavern owner sued the church, claiming that they were responsible for the destruction because of their prayers. The church, however, denied any responsibility and any connection between their prayers and the fire. When the case went to court, the judge read both the complaint and the defendant's reply. After a few moments' consideration, he said, "I don't know how I will decide this, but it appears from the paperwork that we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that does not." Now, isn't that the world we live in? There's nothing changed, folks. Life has not changed through all these years. All right, now these sailors have some very hard decisions to make. Let's look at verse 11. "So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy." So now they're taking this and they're throwing it back on Jonah. The sailors need answers. They now know the problem. The problem is Jonah. Now Spurgeon said, "God never allows his children to sin successfully." Hebrews chapter 12 verse 6 tells us, if you're a true born-again Christian and you're living a life of a rebel or living in sin, God will chase you and will correct you. And folks, you should be glad for that. Just like a father will go after a wandering son or a wandering daughter, God, our Heavenly Father, is going to go after you and go after me to help us get back on track. And that's what he's doing with Jonah. So now Jonah gives them a very clear answer in verse 12. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." So Jonah tells them how to stop the storm and save their own lives. The sea will become calm. Now, this is a prophecy. Now, think about what he's saying. Throw me in the sea, meaning I would rather die than repent of my sin. I'd rather die than repent. So how did Jonah know that the sea would become calm? Did God tell him? Now, he is a prophet. Well, Jonah, why don't you just repent and say, "Okay, I'll go to Nineveh." Notice, Jonah sees God all over this. Now, I hope that when you're dealing with a storm in your life, whatever it may be, I hope as a Christian you see God all over it. Don't see the devil. Don't see luck. Don't see chance. See a sovereign God who loves you and has a purpose for the storm in your life. Jonah, even though he's a rebel and running away, he sees God all through this. He said, "Your only hope is to get me off the ship." God has made up his mind. Jonah is not going to Tarshish. So folks, those who are truly humbled by their sin will submit to God and do what the Lord wants and say, "I deserve it, Lord." Now, I want to take a few minutes and just look at a little bit of theology that we find here. There's a study in the Bible called typology. In the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, you need to be looking for Jesus Christ, and there are all kinds of pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament called typology. I want to look at a doctrine here called a substitutionary death. Jonah said, "Throw me in. I will sacrifice myself for others. I will sacrifice myself for the sailors. I will take responsibility for the wrath of God that is beating down on this ship so that you sailors won't have to." A substitutionary sacrifice. But it's for the wrong reason. Not all the types that we see in the Bible are always the way they should be. This is a substitutionary death, but for the wrong reason. Is Jonah repenting? He's saying, I deserve to die. Well, you decide. He could be saying, I would rather die than obey the Lord. I would rather die than go to Nineveh. Just kill me now. There's probably some truth in that. He's saying, throw me in. Now, this is Jonah's idea. He's not saying, repent and believe to the sailors. Now, he did say, it will become calm for you. The sea will become calm for you, not me, but for you. So, is he finally thinking about someone other than himself? Can a Christian become so hard-hearted that he would rather die than do what God says? And the answer is yes. Why is that? Because of sin. Even a Christian can get overwhelmed with sin at times. And that's why we need the church. We need to be meeting together. We don't need to be separated from one another. We need to be meeting each other because that's where some of the power is. The power is in meeting and being with God's people. Jonah right now is self-destructing. So in the field of theology, there is a greater sacrifice than Jonah. Jesus will die for you. Jonah becomes the scapegoat. He saves them. The angry sea calms down. Jonah here is a type of Christ and an example of the Christian life, even though he's not a good example at this point. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the sailors are trying to do a good job. They're trying to do the right thing. They don't want to kill Jonah. They want to find a solution, but because they're unbelievers, they want a solution without God. Look at verse 13. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. So the sailors right now are doing more for Jonah than Jonah was willing to do for the sailors. These sailors don't want to kill Jonah. They're rowing hard. They're, from a human standpoint, they're trying to do everything they can except throw him in the water. So the sailors are trying to fix the problem. They're saying, as unbelievers, how can we fix this? Now, that is the way of the unbeliever. They want to fix their problem without God. How many times do you know unbelievers who get in trouble and they're saying something like, I can fix this, I can deal with this, I can handle this, until they get at the end of their rope? And that's what, remember I've said to you many times, Wynn Freeman, who was advising Jane and I, said to us about her son Jeremy when he was going through his drug issues, you've got to let him get to the end of his rope. And many times he said to me, Steve, you're the one getting in the way. Leave him alone. Quit bailing him out. Let him get to the end of his rope. And he said, when he gets to the end of his rope, he gets arrested, he gets in jail, then we can do something. We can't do anything until he gets in jail. When he gets in jail, we can start to do something about it. So he said, let him get to the end of his rope. Unbelievers want to say, hey, we can fix this. Again, right now, they're looking better than Jonah. We see common grace in these unsaved men. They're trying to help Jonah. The unbelieving sailor looks better than God's prophet. But notice what the Bible said. As they row and row and row, but they could not. They are now at the end of their rope. And the sea grew more dangerous. So as bad as this looks, folks, and this is what we have to be able to see in the middle of our storms, this storm is God's mercy to Jonah and the sailors. Can you see that? This storm, in many ways, points us today to Jesus Christ. The storm of God's judgment is stronger than you are and is stronger than I am. And as an unbeliever, we cannot row our way out of it. We can't fix it. You can't live through it on your own. It's going to wreck you unless the sacrifice one saves you and saves me. Jonah must be sacrificed for the crew to live. So they can only survive the storm if there is a sacrifice. And we can't go through God's judgment on our own. So these sailors are now going to bet their lives on the sacrifice of Jonah. The storm will break you and it'll break me unless the sacrifice one saves you and saves me. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is all about God's storm. God's storm of being angry against the sinner. And it's all about His sacrifice. God threw Jesus Christ into the storm of His own judgment so that you and I can be saved. Now let's first look at verse 14, because these unbelievers start praying. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." The unbelievers are praying. Now notice the word they use, Lord. That's a different Hebrew word from the word that the captain used earlier when he said, "Pray to your gods." This is a different word. These men are changing. These men are turning to God. They're praying, "You have done as you pleased." That's good theology. That's sovereignty. They're not praying for Jonah. Jonah isn't praying. All right, let's look at verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Now, I don't know what would scare me the most. If I'm on this ship and I think the ship is going down and I'm about to die, Jonah goes overboard and that fast the storm stops. I think that might scare me just as much as the storm. But let me ask you this. Why didn't Jonah throw himself over? Why didn't Jonah just jump into the sea? Again, I think this points to Jesus Christ. He didn't take his own life. Now, he did, but he didn't take his own life. He was crucified by others. The crew threw Jonah in. The Romans crucified Jesus. The Jews crucified Jesus. And you and I crucified Jesus. And we are saved by His sacrifice. Jonah was sacrificed because of his sin. Jesus was sacrificed because of our sin. So after Jonah's in the water, the sea calms down. The storm stops. God's storm ended. One man put it this way, like a light switch being turned off. That fast, it stopped. Jonah satisfied God's demand. We see this all throughout the Bible. This is a biblical doctrine of having to sacrifice God's demand. There's mercy here. As difficult as this is, there's mercy here. Jonah did not get all that he deserved. Now, when we get to verse 16, we're dealing with the climax of chapter 1, 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. The men feared the Lord. Now, folks, that is an amazing statement. Psalm 111, verse 10 says that beginning of wisdom is fearing the Lord. Notice, it doesn't say that they feared their gods, the gods the captains asked them to pray to. They feared the Lord. Now, fear means it seized them. They fear the Lord. So are these men now converted? We all know something called foxhole conversion. Men are in battle and the bullets are flying and people are dying all around them. And they'll pray to God and say, "If you'll just get me through this, I'll live for you the rest of my life." And then as soon as it's all over, they go back to the way they were. But these men make the statement after the storm passed, not in the middle of the storm. Their fear drove them to worship. Now, what takes place in worship in the Old Testament? We have sacrifices, and the people take vows. That's what's going on here. Now, when we reach verse 17, Henry Morris calls this verse the Whale Way Express. The Whale Way Express. I like that. So I'm using that. Notice verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now the word there, appointed, can be translated several different ways. Appointed, prepared, assigned, ordained, called. The verb in Hebrew is in the PL, which is a very strong meaning. This is a very special assignment. Now, I said to you when we started this series that God does three great things in this book. The first great thing that he did was send a great storm. Now we have the second great thing. We have a great fish. Now, fish usually don't swallow people whole. Jonah should have died in that fish. The fish saves Jonah from drowning by swallowing him. Now, if you ask Jonah at the time if that was saving him, I don't know that he would agree with it, but he doesn't drown because the fish swallows him. But this is a fish prepared by the Lord for a special assignment and a special event. It could be a miracle fish. Now, notice what it says. He was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I want to take a sneak look into chapter 2. We're not going into chapter 2 yet, but notice the first verse of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of his fish. Now, notice what it ties this together. Verse 17 says, he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, then he prayed to the Lord. The guy was there for 3 days and three nights before he prayed. If you want to talk about a stubborn man, this is Jonah. I would have been praying the moment I hit the water. I would have been praying sliding down the throat of the fish. I would have been scared to death when I hit the bottom. This guy's there 3 days before he starts praying. Are you praying for anybody this stubborn? Be encouraged. Is there someone stubborn in your life that you're praying for? This guy's in the digestive tract of a fish, total darkness. He can't see his hand in front of him. There are probably other smaller fish in there bumping up against him. Digestive fluids are hitting him right and left in the face. And after 3 days of that, he thinks, oh, maybe I'll start praying. God changed the laws of creation to teach Jonah a lesson he needed to learn. That's the power that's available to you in prayer as you pray about the storms in your life and the people that you care for. God cared so much about one man, one rebel, that he changed the laws of creation to teach him a lesson and save him. Now remember the first question of the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Jonah failed. But God is still going after Jonah. One man said this, got me thinking. You can think about it too. I don't know that I totally agree, but it's a good thought. God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy. God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy. So one lesson we learn. Don't get off track. This book isn't about a fish. This book is about the battle that's going on between Jonah and God. Just as we went through the book of Job, what was the book of Job about? The conflict and what was going on between Job and God. Not his friends, not losing his possessions. It was going on between Jonah and God. And this is now about Jonah and God, Job and God in the other book. This is about Jonah and God. So the lesson here that we need to learn is that God gives people second chances. This is a God who gives people three chances, four chances, five chances, 10 chances, 20 chances, on and on and on. That's grace. And that's what you and I want. When I fail, I don't want to think, well, I've only got 9 times to repent. God's going to run out of patience with me. No, you can go back to the Lord because of His grace over and over and over again. Let me give you some application, then we'll close. When you're dealing with chapter 1, we learn that to receive the grace of God, and not be willing to share it with others is a terrible thing. Number two, we learn that we cannot control or contain God's grace. Isn't that great? We can't control or contain it. Three, God expects us to show compassion to everyone, including our enemies. So I'll close leaving you with this question. What limits do you place on God?